Let us read the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Our journey is coming to an end in this book, at least, finally. It's been more than a year that we took the time to travel slowly through the pages of this book. Really, I should start with verse 9 of the previous chapter, where actually this chapter would begin. So let's start with 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because there are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, and when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails, fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Well, let us pray together. Faithful Lord in heaven, it's thy hand that has brought us also again together tonight. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast been good to us today and given us health and opportunity also to be here this evening or to listen at home. And Lord, as we are placing ourselves again at thy feet, may we do so with the heart of Mary, eager to learn or to unlearn whatever it is that we need, thou knows best. Thou, Lord, art instructing us and has instructed us also throughout these evenings that we have studied this book that thou caused Solomon to write for us. And Lord, we have sought to understand it. We must say that often we were puzzled and perhaps still are in the dark about some of the passages and the connections. But we thank Thee that Thou enabled us to begin to see also the main point of this beautiful book. And Lord, as we tonight again may see this theme coming out one more time, will Thou then impress it upon our hearts. And if Thou seest that we're not living like the wise, please, Lord, tonight make us wise. Thou art seeing that we are just clinging to vanity and are having our sight too focused on the things that really won't abide. Correct us, O gracious Lord, and let also then this evening's conclusion of this book be as a truth that will be nailed deeply into our hearts by Thy Spirit. For without Thy Spirit again, we will also not change. Lord, we pray for all those who could not be here tonight. There is so much sickness still. Still, we thank Thee for recovering and also for keeping those who are sick from not being worse sick. We bless Thee for all the prosperity we are enjoying as we are reading in the papers, Lord, of so much sorrow and destruction and floods and fires and war and violence. We're living here, Lord, so quietly and peaceful, and we thank Thee for that. But please let us not be lulled to sleep, but keep Thou us alert and awake to the reality of life. And so hear our prayer this evening again. We ask it all, unworthy, but for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we have come to the last chapter tonight of this book of Ecclesiastes. In some way, perhaps the climax of the whole book. And as we read the last part of the book, we should have done that perhaps at the beginning, we realize that maybe the suggestion is very right, that this book was mostly written for the young. Because once you're old, and once you become at the end of life, there's little you can do anymore to undo what you did in all those years before. And so someone or many have suggested that Solomon wrote Proverbs, but also Ecclesiastes, mostly with his eyes on the young. He was an older man who wrote it, and he wrote it, that they would not make the same mistakes, have the same regrets, and so on, as he himself must have had also at the end of his life. Whether this is true or not, we can certainly conclude that in chapter 11, verse 9, till at least chapter 12, verse 7, he is directing his thoughts to the young. But what is young? I look around here, we're all young, aren't we? Yes, we're always young. At least that's what we feel like. But yet there are times in our life when things have been set, habits have been formed, directions have been placed, thinking patterns have been established. And I suppose that's when we are becoming old, when these things are becoming set in our ways. And that's what Solomon, I think, is particularly looking at here in this chapter. So let's again begin it at where it really starts. As we notice, this chapter again is divided up a little unnaturally, really. In verse 9 of chapter 11, rejoice, O young men. Yeah, he doesn't give a blank check for enjoyment, because he immediately adds later on to, but you know, keep in mind that for all these things, God will bring in judgment, so there's the balance. But as we've noticed often in this book, Solomon is not depressed. He's not trying to say you can't have joyful times, you cannot rejoice together, you may have fun in the clean way, in the innocent things. We may and must. Actually, we must, because this book is speaking often about rejoice. So it would be wrong for us not to rejoice in a beautiful day like this. Right? When we give our children a nice gift and they're not joyful, we rebuke them. So now you've got to be thankful and joyful that I gave you this beautiful. And so God also. But we may not idolize it. And that's where we go often overboard. We idolize the things. We forget that there is a judgment. That we are not here just for having joy. But we are here for what it says in the end of the book. Let us hear the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. So again, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. You know, you can only be young once. You only have the energy when you're young once. You only have the ability to climb mountains once when you're young. And when you're older, like Bobby's age, I think you're not walking up Mount Holford anymore so quickly. I'm getting on dangerous ground here, I realize. But, you know, that's so he says, rejoice in your youth. Be joyful about the fact that you're young and be cheerful in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of your heart as you are able to do these things in the sight of your eyes. But of course, balance. We know that God does not allow us sinful pleasures and sinful indulgences. So that's the balance. All these things shall be brought into judgment. That is guiding our activities. That will be guiding our time that we devote to it. We can be spending way too much time in things that are, yeah, in a certain way nice, but not overly useful spiritually. So verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart. The word sorrow can also be anger, displeasure, wrong spirit. You know, don't indulge in these things. Remove the sorrow from your heart and put away evil from thy flesh. Think especially that you don't get involved in the wrong things, with the wrong pleasures, the evil pleasures. For in that sense, childhood and youth are vanity. For only are using it for our own pleasure, and sinfully, now, then we are going to experience the vanity, especially when later on time is catching up and we look back and we regret. We wish we could do it over, and we can't. So, he launches into verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember, therefore, now your Creator while you're young. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I take no pleasure in them. Now, remember now. In the Hebrew, the word remember is not just the opposite of forgetting. It's an active word of recall. Take action. Yeah, stop. Think. Don't just forget, but actually recall it. Consider it. Stop. And make your choices based on what you have just remembered. Yeah? Remember now that you have a Creator. Somebody that made you. And He made you for a purpose. He just didn't make you and sent you off into time. He made you to do something for Him. Same as we create sometimes. We create a table, and that's meant to be a table. Or we create a car, it's meant to move us from A to B. God created us, not just for us. He created us for Him. It's important for us to keep it in mind. We're just not living here for ourselves. We're living here for God and for others. And He's given each of us particular skills, tasks, opportunities to do something with that. So He says, remember now your Creator. That's especially, of course, important when we're young. But I suppose this is just as important as you get older. And I'm very old. We are to remember Him now. Not tomorrow, but every day. Now, we're very prone to forget the Lord in the day-to-day activities, aren't we? We can go the whole day and be busy and forget about the Lord. That's not only a problem that the young have. That's a problem that the old have just as much. So, really, in that sense, the verse is very applicable to all of us. We are to remember, recall, stop and consider every moment our Creator. Now, our Creator is at the same time also our Provider. Yeah, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And if you read the Catechism on that, He's not only there referred to as the Creator, He's also as the Provider. So remember now that God gave you this beautiful day. God gives you these beautiful moments. God gave you. So He's in our life all day long. And aren't we all prone to forget? I was just talking to a young parent yesterday about parenting. That's instructing your child and your children in God and about God. And so the Lord says, when you walk by the way, you talk about me. When you sit down, you talk about me. Because there's always connection between me and what you see and what happens and what you meet and what you say. So God needs to be in that picture all day long. That's for us also so important, friends. And in the other Bible study we've been studying, abide in me. John 15, abide in me. That means God wants to be thought about, acknowledged, thanked, asked, helped, recognized. That's the word remember. It's a big word. Remember now your Creator in the days of the youth. So we can't wait with that, and we need to begin to set this pattern, as it were, when we're young. And many in older age are living with the result of choices of young age. Not only of patterns of living, and I'll come back to that, but also patterns of thinking. What we have been thinking, what we have been learning, how we have been thinking about things. You will never again forsake that. It's very difficult to break some thinking patterns that are set in our childhood. I see that as a pastor. You know, we've heard and we have heard the truth, but we have made wrong conclusions about it. Because if I am blind and I hear about colors and I begin to imagine what colors are and I get really these ideas in my mind what colors are, and then all of a sudden my eyes are going to be open, I discover that my thought patterns were totally wrong. And that's the same also spiritually, isn't it? That's the same with all kinds of things. So remember, our Creator now is also to think about our Creator and to think well and to instruct them well and instruct ourselves well, so we don't have to fight certain mindsets on God's teachings we can escape when we are older. And it is, of course, very easy for us to forget God when we don't have to face the ills and the infirmities and the burdens that slow down us, that slow us down when we're old. Because the oldies is not all that golden, isn't it? Michelle is working with the oldies in the rest home, and it's not always so golden there. So the old and goldies, that's not always true. Now, remember your Creator. Let's read it once more. In the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There come days when we get older, but also colder. And those evil days, friends, I think are not just only here referring to physical difficulties. Yes, though in verse 2 to 7, Solomon mostly describes physical difficulties. The evil days are also days where people are filled with regret, or when someone will experience the spiritual difficulties of having not remembered your Creator when you are young, because there can come a time that the Creator will no more stand by our ear to say what He said to us all the time when we were young. How many people have not forsaken God while God was pursuing them when they were young? And then they're old and they're hard and cold and given over. That's the evil day. Yeah, I mean, visit people that have maybe brought up under the truth and have forsaken it and have just rejected it. Those are people that experience the old days as evil days. That's worse than just the physical part. That is a spiritual struggle. Being forsaken. I don't ever envy people like that. But I've met plenty of them, and especially out in Kalamazoo when you are in a nursing home. And then you're dealing with all these oldies I've been always under the truth, or at least I've heard it. And apparently the evil is the despair, the hopelessness, not having any light about the future. That's far worse than the can't walk, can't sit, can't move, be in a wheelchair. You feel it? That's what Solomon is here after. The evil days. When we say, I have no pleasure in them anymore. I can't think about these things anymore. I don't have any desire in these things of God anymore either. Maybe Solomon himself has failed in this aspect. Now, let's then to go to verse 2 to 7. I'm going to walk through that rather quickly. It's actually a beautiful and a very vivid description of old as well as young. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened. Now, that's just a very biblical way of saying that, remember, young, it seems there's no cloud in the sky. Right? For how do sun, light, moon, stars be darkened when there are clouds? And so when the young are young, they say, oh, there's no cloud in the sky. You know, everything is blue, beautiful, there's promises, that's all gorgeous. And don't worry about it. Today is great. Now, that's typical for the young, isn't it? They don't look beyond their nose. Today is a blue day. Excellent. We're going to enjoy it. I'm healthy. I'm strong. Yeah? The sun, the light, the moon, the stars be not darkened. That's youth. But in older age, it seems the clouds return after the rain. The rain stops. New clouds. Rain, new clouds. Rain, new clouds. Yeah, the old age is problem after problem after problem will mount up like rain clouds returning after those who have just passed. Now, isn't that exactly what old people often experience? That they go from one difficulty to the next difficulty, from the one ache to the next ache, from the one loss to the next loss. That's not what young people experience, but what old people experience. And it's extremely sad when you have to experience that time of your life, the clouds returning after the rain, and you have to look back then at your youth, you think, wow, I wasted all that. Verse 3. Now, picture an old person, and you'll see him coming in view here. The day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The house is the body. And what are the keepers? They're the hands. Yeah, you just see the old people carrying a cup of coffee, and you'll see what he's talking about. They can't hold their hands still anymore. Everything is shaky. The keepers of the hands. The keepers of the house shall tremble. And the strong men shall bow themselves. Now, who are the strong men? Are the legs. They're beginning to crumble up. They are buckling. Yeah, their muscles are not holding themselves up. They need a cane to walk, and they need the railing to climb the stair, and they walk with walkers to go from A to B. So in that day when we're old, our arms are shaking, our legs are bowing, and the grinders cease because they're few. Now what are your grinders? They are your teeth. Now in the old days, no dentist, of course. So you go over to the place where there's no dental care, the old people have hardly a teeth left. So in the Bible time, that was no doubt the case as well. Today we get old people who have all their teeth left. Or at least they have false teeth. So it doesn't seem so like today, but that's exactly what it was in the olden days. The grinders cease because they're few. So we are back to eating pre-chewed food or mashed food. When we're old, we go back to baby days without teeth. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. Now, what are the windows here? The eyes. Now, old age, the eyesight grows dim. We suffer cataracts and glaucoma and other diseases, and we will lose our eyesight. Now, that are some of the evil days that he's speaking about. There are some of the clouds returning after the rain, these aspects. Then verse 4, the doors shall be shut in the streets. Now what are the doors? The doors are the entry point and the exit point of a house. So he's here probably speaking about the communication. It's becoming very difficult to communicate. The doors shall be shut in the street. People are not able to interact with the outside world anymore. It's difficult to speak, maybe because you are more or less shut-in. And that can be physically, literally be true. That can also be true that you're just having a difficult time speaking. When the sound of the grinding is low. Now, the sound of grinding is extremely loud. That's a very noisy sound. That's the mill that's sounding. It's low, so it means I'm getting deaf. Another problem of old age. I'm losing my ears. Can't hear so well. And the next one, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Rise up at the voice of the bird. Well, we all know that the elderly have far more difficulty sleeping. And you see teenagers sleeping to 11 o'clock in the morning time, and you think, what's wrong with these kids? But that's young. But you don't get it when you're old. Even not when you are going to bed late, you wake up early. With the light of the day or the birds. Yeah, and what a gift is in deep sleep, but that's often not what you get when you're old. No. Then the voice or the daughters of music shall be brought low. All the daughters of the music shall be brought low. It's the voice losing strength and becoming crackly and hoarse. And we are communicating less. Not so much the singing anymore. Verse 5 goes on, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high. Climbing stairs never used to be a problem. Yeah, we take 3-4 steps at a time when we're young. But we shuffle down the stairs when we're old. The threshold never was a problem. Never thought the thing was there. But now we're old, we're getting very afraid of the threshold because it could make us fall. Yeah, old age. We're afraid of that which is high. We won't reach up. Fears are in the way. Fears that never were in the way are now in the way. Old people say, oh, I'm looking against going to church. Never had that problem before. They feel very vulnerable or weak. They feel they must avoid subjects or activities that were never a threat or a difficulty before. Like the fears are in the way. The almond tree shall flourish. That refers to the hair. Getting white. Getting gray. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Now, who is going to be bothered by a grasshopper who is young? But it is noteworthy that old people are very easily irritated with the smallest little thing. A grasshopper is just a chirpy sound, isn't it? He doesn't do any harm, but he makes a little high-pitched sound, and that becomes an irritation and a bother. So what Solomon is saying, look, when you're old, you can't handle very much. You can't handle the noise. You can't handle the interruptions. Everything becomes too much and too big, too quick. And as he says, the desire shall fail. Everything and anything that before was pleasurable now loses its attraction and its shine. Now, eating, drinking, traveling, everything that was beautiful and desirable, even the relationships between husband and wife, it shall fail. It all will eventually peter out. And lastly, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Now that is referring, probably in this case, because we're not getting to verse 7, to the death of the person itself, but all around this old people what is happening. All his old friends are leaving, dying. Yeah, all his friends are going to a long home. The people he grew up with, the people he was married to, the people they were close to him. And the mourners go about the streets every time it's another person out of their little circle. Their circle is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And one after the other is falling away. And notice that Solomon then says, man goeth to his long home, his eternal home. We thought maybe this was a long time to be here. 80 years, 90 years. We just sang about it. 3 score years and 10. It's just a fly. It's just a smoke. It's just a moment. Our long home is the home hereafter. Yeah, for the believer that is in heaven with God, in the new heaven and the new earth, the long home. For the unbeliever, that is the blackness of darkness forever. In chapter verse 6, he uses four very basic but also very important things. Not quite sure about the silver cord. The silver cord shall be loosed, so that's something that's broken. The golden bowl shall be broken, also something that is important. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Now some see in that the failing of the vital organs. But yeah, what are the exact vital organs here he's describing is hard to say. The silver cord, somebody said the spinal cord, the golden bowl, the heart, the pitcher broken at the cistern, old people become incontinent again. Could very well be that he's actually looking at the physical organs failing, but he's certainly describing that at the end, here, our body is breaking down. And then at the end, verse 7, then shall dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, that's a verse that I don't have to comment on, really. But here, notice, he has completed the circle. He began in verse 1 with, remember now thy Creator. And here he's back to the Creator. Thus shall return to the earth, but the Spirit shall return unto the Creator who gave us the Spirit. Yeah, and that is something we all need to face someday, friends. We're going to have to face our Creator who gave our soul. Now notice that's why Solomon began in verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Because you cannot turn the clock backwards when you're old. You can't do it over. You can't go undo these things. They may be forgiven. That may vary indeed. It's always possible to hear that message of the gospel. But we also know of a lot of people who never find forgiveness. And then we are going to have to face our Creator for all what we have done. So let us remember our Creator. Doing that, we will gain on every count. When we remember our Creator when we're young, we can really enjoy youth better. Isn't that true? When we remember our Creator while we're young, being young is far more beautiful. Let's tell our young people that. Those of you who know that by experience, share that with them. That to be young, while you are remembering your Creator, makes your youth so much more beautiful because you don't have to fight with the conscience pains. You don't have these regrets. You don't have irreversible consequences of a marriage relationship you ended in and having children that you are getting out of a relationship because you were foolish and you didn't remember your Creator's laws and you didn't remember your Creator's guidelines. Now we can numb our heart and pierce ourselves with many sorrows in our youth that in some way are irreversible. Irreversible in terms of the consequences that this brings to our life. Yeah, we will enjoy our middle age and our old age far better when we have remembered our Creator when we're young. That's the time to learn. That's the time to begin to grasp the beauties of the messages of God. How much harder it is for us to learn when we're old. Isn't it? To remember things and to learn things, to grasp things. I remember this old lady in my church in Kalamazoo. She was 82 or 3 or 4, whatever, when she died. And she said, you know, I visited her, of course, quite often. And she says, I just wish you would, in your sermons, says more often explain the little stories you refer to. You know, I'd say, remember the story of Abraham when he went to this? And she says, I don't remember those stories. I don't know these stories. He said, because when I was young, I went to catechism class in Dutch, and I didn't know Dutch. So I never heard the Bible stories when I was young. And 84 years old, I gave her children's Bible story of Rugnhild. Says, go read it and reread it and read it. She says, I love it. And she reread those books. But she couldn't remember the stories. Because she hadn't learned them when she was young. Yeah, so again, let's remember our Creator. We don't have to regret or struggle in thinking patterns or in learned behaviors that we have to again regret or try to turn back. And certainly when we are remembering our Creator, who ultimately also must be our Savior when we are young, would old age also not be easier to carry? We're going to have to all go through old age. Some of us will be longer or shorter, struggle with the aging and infirming of the body. And we're all going to have that as we are getting older, either physically or even mind, dementia and things like that. And will we not be able to handle the final stretch better, though it may be difficult and painful? It's the last stretch separating us from the finish line. That's always the hardest one, the last stretch. But if you know there is something to look forward to. Michelle, you work with the elderly people there at Carter Court, and I'm at Rosneath, and I see them all sitting there, and I do a service there every other month or so on Friday, and they're all sitting there, and half of them are in a wheelchair, and you know how they all look and feel. Now, I was thinking of these people are at the exit of life, but which one of them here, and I don't know them, is actually at the entry point of life? See, if you are a Christian and a believer, then the end of life is not an exit point, but an entry point into a new life. And how much easier will it be if we have to struggle to the last stretch of this life, knowing there's something beyond this life? And that's where Solomon is coming to, isn't it? Remember now when you're young, when you have the time, when you are indeed in this life, remember your Creator. And then only the believer in Christ really can experience his oldies as goldies, because he lives in anticipation of what is yet coming. I remember years ago, Michelle and I were out in the upper hut for a scan for one of the babies, maybe Hadassah or Melanie. Remember that, yeah? There's this old man sitting there. He had a heavy Dutch accent, so I know he was Dutch. I said, hey, I recognize you're Dutch. So am I. So we got to talk, and he was a bitter old man. He was very bitter. I said, oh, what's wrong with you? Ah, he says, and he just blurted out his story. He says, here I am retired for 3 years, and look what I'm now. I can hardly walk. Just bought this nice little plot to live on and build a house and enjoy my retirement. And he was really bitter. So, yeah, that's not easy when you're old and you have nothing else to look forward to, is what he said. Got nothing to look forward to anymore. I said to him, you know, friend, if I'm old and if I may become old, do you know what? I'm still looking forward to the best. And he looked at me like, what? I said, if I'm right, and if I am saying what I'm saying here is right, he says, if I become old, I'm still looking forward to the best, because my Savior has promised that after this life is real life. Do you know Christ? Oh, I don't want to hear anything of that. See, he didn't want to hear of that. And yet that is the point, isn't it? This man had nothing to look forward to. He spent all his life coming to this point of retirement, and all of a sudden, bang, he's physically in evil days, and he's bitter about it. Now, we have remembered our Creator, and I really regret that I didn't ask him more. He says, you know, you came from the Netherlands. I bet you're baptized. He came in the 50s, because that's how age he was. And I'm sure he was baptized. I should have asked him. And maybe that's why he was right away so angry with me. I don't want to hear that. Because he has not remembered his Creator in his young days, and now he's fighting him because the Lord is coming against him. Sad, isn't it? I felt so sad. When we walked away out of that office, we talked about it for a while yet, and I thought, yeah, this man has nothing to look forward to, because he has not remembered his Creator when he was young. Let's learn from that. We come to the end of the book. His conclusion, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. That was the thesis he began with. He has gone a circle in his research. He is coming back to this now and he says, look, everything in this life under the sun, lived for this sin-cursed world, is utterly pointless because it will eventually perish. If there is no God focus, no God living, there is no point in living. It's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now verse 9 to 14 is kind of an epilogue to the book. It's a final review, perhaps, of his life as well. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Solomon was aware of his gift, his wisdom, that he has gotten from the Lord, and he has also used it, certainly here in this book, as the Lord intended it. Yeah, he says he was wise, and it was I had his gift to teach people knowledge. Yeah, I have given good heed. I have made lots of observations. I've been thinking deep. I've been seeking out things. And I've set in order many proverbs. I have studied it well, but I've also studied it well to communicate it well in words and in thoughts and in positions that I have given you. For look in verse 10, I have sought out acceptable words. I have found out words that are to the point. And what was written was upright, even words of truth. And he then says, look, these words that I have been giving you, they must be, the words of the wise must be as goads and as nails which are given from one shepherd. Let's look at that phrase for a moment. That's actually a beautiful verse to support inspiration here. Which are given from one shepherd. Now he's not referring to himself because he was not a shepherd. He's referring to the Lord himself, the shepherd of Israel. He has inspired him. And he has guided him. And this Spirit of the Lord has given Solomon these wisdoms. And he says, look, ultimately that Spirit of course has to use these words as a goad. Now what is a goad? A goad is a stick with a sharp point on it. That the farmer would use to keep the animal on the right path. They would just give him a poke. And you go left and right, or you don't kick against the plow, that's a goad. He says, now my words are to be like a goad, like a prick, to keep you on the right path. Now this chapter should keep us on the right path. That before we're old, we focus on the right things. Or he says it's like nails. That's a bit harder to understand. The nails fastened by the master of the assemblies. He is looking at nails that were used in books that were assembled by the masters. Look at the verse again. Hopefully it gets a little clearer. A goat is something that a farmer would use. These nails is something that a scribe would use. The scribe is the master of him who assembles the books. Yeah, he's assembling the books and they were fastened with a nail. Not like our book bindings. These books were fastened with a nail. And he says, look, my words, they should be like a goat or like a nail that fastened in the mind of the people. And that's what we should pray for, that indeed that may happen. And then he concludes, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Be warned. Of making many books, there is no end. Now, that is true. He hasn't seen how many books would be written today. Right? There's no end to how many books. I mean, think about how many books are being written after he wrote this book. There is no end of books. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, that's not a verse that your students ever should quote in school, Mr. Overdine. What he is saying with this verse is, look, all what I have written is good and useful, but it will not please the flesh. It's a weariness to the flesh. It's good for your soul, but it's going to not be nice for your flesh. Because I'm putting a goad in it, a prick in it. Now, that's the intent of the word. And indeed, You know, if you read his book when you're young, when you're full of zeal, when you see everything beautiful before you, and then the earth, you know, Dad says, let's read Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 for a moment. And these young people say, ah, don't want to read that. Spoils my fun. Yeah, that's the weariness of the flesh. That's what the intent of the word is. Not that the study of the scripture is a useless study. It is very good for the soul. And so the conclusion, let us hear the conclusion in a nutshell of the whole of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, we've gone to this book. Did it answer all the questions about God's so often contradictory providence, as it looks to us? Did it answer all the questions? How he could allow this to happen and that to go on and that to be done? No, it didn't. We will still be left with many puzzling observations about what's happening in life. This world is not perfect. Nothing is perfect. But ultimately, what is our duty is not to figure out all those problems. Sometimes it is our duty to leave them with the Lord and say, Lord, I see this observation. These people are oppressed. And I don't know what to say. I don't know how they are allowing that. God says, now look, that is not your duty to figure that all out. What's your duty? I want you to fear me. And the New Testament is to believe me. And the Old Testament often speaks about the fear of God. The New Testament speaks about the believing of the Lord. And those are equivalent phrases. So God says, I want you to believe and trust and look to me and leave things with me, and you keep what I have commanded, which is plain. There's no argument about it. What your duty is to indeed live as I have explained to you. And you leave all the other things that we can figure out to me. But remember, there is a judgment to come. And on that day, all the things that you can't figure out and seem crooked and straight and unfair and unjust and not right, they're going to be all put straight on that day. Yeah, on that judgment day, I will bring every work into judgment, the secret things, the good things, the evil things, and look, it will all fall together then. At the meantime, you keep doing your duty. You leave the riddles to me. I am the ultimate judge. And I will do fair, and I will do right. Yeah? This week we read about the horrific murders again in Afghanistan, 9-8 workers who are sacrificing their life. And you know, I feel like angry when I read that paper on Monday or Tuesday morning. I said, Lord, how does thou allow this to happen? Yeah, that's what we feel like then, right? People that sacrifice their life to help other people and are cold-bloodedly murdered by some devil-driven men. I said, I'll leave that to me. And I did. I left it with him that day. He says, remember we sang in our family a song from the Psalter about that. He says, Lord, thou hast said thou wilt defend the fatherless, and thou wilt defend the widows, and thou wilt hear this. And a reminder of that now tonight, friends. God will bring these men into judgment for what they've done. He will not allow that to go unpunished. And if they don't come to repentance of these deeds, they will not escape it. And that is our comfort. That's where Solomon comes to. You do your duty. Yes, you bring these things to me. You don't have to solve it. Let it be for me to judge these final things. Now, that's the end of the book. We've made a journey through this together. I have learned a tremendous lot. I probably could start over. I probably do learn more yet. But hopefully it has given all of us at least very little introduction into this book of Solomon's Ecclesiastes. Let us close. Faithful Lord, thou art the ultimate ruler, the governor the King of Kings. Thou hast given us again this evening a clear message about what our whole duty is. To remember Thee. To live in the awareness of Thy presence and of Thy holy being. And Lord, Thou knowest how we, forgetful, unmindful, distracted, overcome, even with the daily legitimate things, and so often like a Martha, dragged on by the busyness of our life. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt keep us awake and alert and focused, that Thou hast given us here this time to live, not to just hoard for ourselves and to just focus on our own comforts, but to serve Thee. Lord, correct us and inspire us, but also forgive us for Christ's sake in all those ways that we miss living as we should. Also enable us, Lord, to leave in Thy hand the unresolved issues. The observations we make that stir the innermost feelings, sometimes even of righteous anger, when we hear of violence and of oppression and of the philosophies that men and women hold to justify these acts. Lord, we are powerless, but not without comfort. For we heard tonight that Thou eventually will bring all things into judgment, even the secret and also the non-secret. And Thou will make it right. So, Lord, bless us then with the grace of what David says elsewhere, commit Thy way unto me, trust in me, fret not yourself, don't become angry. Help us to not do that. So thank Thee for having given us the opportunity to study this book, Lord. Will Thou multiply the lessons and the applications You have made and make them truly fruitful in our life. Bring us safely home. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.